Originals. See, there are some originals. Yeah, there they are. And so he's got those back there. And if you need a copy of that. Now, if you are one of those people who asked for it, you make sure that you get your copy. The rest of you who didn't ask for it, you wait in line. And if we need more, but I think 100 copies probably would be adequate. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6 in just a little while, and we're going to talk about a particular subject. You don't have to turn there now because you're going to have to go to a lot of other places before we get there. Let's do this first. Let's bow our heads for just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you've given, beautiful week. And God, for the refreshment that the warm weather brings into our lives. And God, we pray as we come together this morning to worship thee and to study your word that you'll bless us and teach us and instruct us. God, we want to learn more of thee. And I pray that the power of thy Holy Spirit will rest upon us. And God, we'll yield ourselves unto thee. Make ourselves receptive to thy word this morning. Bless us now. We ask in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. In your Bible, there is a great truth. There are many, many great truths. And through the years, as a preacher and as a student of the Word of God, you know, you run across those things. In my ministry, in my study of the Word of God, I've hit on a couple of them, not as many as I would like to. But there are several things that you'll find in the Scriptures that when you really do get a hold of them, they really change your life. Or they dramatically affect your relationship with your God. And several of those things. When I really understood what eternal security was about, it didn't make me run off and join another church or change my lifestyle completely. But what it did do is that when the truth settled down into my heart, I knew I had something. And it really did change my relationship with God and my understanding of God and how He deals with me as an individual. When I understood for the first time the indwelling Holy Spirit, and I didn't understand that when I first got saved, but when I fully began to understand that God in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory, when that really began to settle in, it really made a difference in how I perceived God. And there are several things in the Word of God like that, and you through the years have found those things and they have changed you. I'm going to give you one of those that I have found. And some of you, I don't know how you're going to receive this. I really don't. If you're one of my institute students, we have talked about this several times, particularly this last week we dealt with this subject. And if you're a student and you have the time, which we do in our institute courses, to go over the material and go over the material, in an institute course I can spend 2 hours talking about this. And by the time I get through, you know, you can see the whole picture. I can't do that in the Sunday morning message. And so I'm going to sort of have to hop, jump, and skip around this the best that I can. But I want to talk to you this morning about the unseen kingdom. The unseen kingdom. There is a such thing as an unseen kingdom. What I'm going to speak about is not anything new, by the way. It's not some, Rod Phillips revelation. It's not that at all. As a matter of fact, it's something very old. As a matter of fact, I believe, I'm not sure I could prove it, but I believe that Christians have always believed what I'm getting ready to teach you up until around the turn of the century. And like most things at the turn of the century, everything went haywire and we stopped believing this particular doctrine. But it deals with an unseen kingdom. And that unseen kingdom deals with another truth, which is relevant to most of us and understood by most of us, and that is that in the Bible, there is a such thing as a kingdom of God, a kingdom of heaven. But there's a third kingdom. It's called the kingdoms of this world. We spend most of our time talking about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But the fact is, there is a third one. It's called the kingdoms of this world. And like most things that God has done, He does in threes. Now, when He finishes something, He always finishes it on a seven in the Bible. Numbers are significant. The number seven is God's number of completion. He completes things on sevens. But when He makes things, He always makes them in threes. And most everything in this entire universe is laid out in threes. Our dimensions as we know them, of height and width and breadth, are all in threes. And things are either short, tall, or in the middle. You know, it's like that. Everything is in threes. And God Himself is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He made you a Trinity. He made you a body and a soul and a spirit. He made this earth, and He made air, and He made water, and He made earth. And everything that God did, He broke it down into threes. That's just the way that God works. And by the way, because we are created that way, most of the things that we do tend to fall in threes. A real Bible outline has 3 points. You know, if you're a preacher, you know that. You break it down to three, and if you get into one of those seven-pointers, you can drag it on for about 3 hours, and those are nice. But things just naturally fall into groups of threes in most things in life. There is a kingdom of God, there is a kingdom of heaven, there are kingdoms of this world. The only thing is, those three kingdoms equate to that system of threes that God has set up, particularly that Trinity. Where when God made us, He made us a body, and He made us a soul, and He made us a spirit. But the only part of that Trinity that you see when you look at me is the body. You see the manifestation, maybe, of the soul, of the spirit. But what you see is the body. And the same is true of those three kingdoms. Of those three kingdoms, the only one that you see is the kingdoms of this earth. When you look around you, you're looking at the kingdoms of this earth. Right now, the kingdoms of this earth, the kingdoms of this world, belong to the devil. He offered them to Christ in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4. He offered them. Why did He offer them? Because they belong to Him. He runs them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, the Christ who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And the idea being that He is the God of this world and He runs this ship down here. These kingdoms of this world are His. Now, it won't be that way forever. There will come a time in Revelation when it says the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Christ. But you see, that's the same as this body, soul, and spirit. Right now, this body right here is unredeemed. I'm waiting for it to be redeemed, Romans chapter 8. And until it is redeemed, it sort of fits into the realm of the kingdoms of this world. It's here. Right? Now there's going to come a time when He's going to redeem it, and when He redeems it, then it'll be like the soul and like the spirit which have been redeemed. And when that time takes place, then here's what's going to happen. Those kingdoms come together. If you want to see the full picture, have I lost you yet? Are you, some of you going, I don't know where we're going here. It actually is a very practical message, but we got to lay some groundwork for it first. The idea is this, that there is an unseen kingdom out there, matter of fact, two of them, and they are there, but you can't see them, just like I have a soul and like I have a spirit, and you can't see them. And you have a soul and you have a spirit, but I can't see them. But they are there. And that unseen kingdom, one of these days, is going to join together with the kingdoms of this world. Just like God, and I believe this from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one day going to go back as from a triune God into one God again. And He will do that, I believe. I believe that the kingdoms of this world, one of these days, are finally going to all come together. They'll do that, and when they do, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the whole thing will be together, and the unseen kingdom at that time will be seen in this realm. Now, you can call it dimensional if you want. I use that word because I don't know of a better word to describe it. But there is an unseen world that is present, but it's present dimensionally. You can't see it. There are devils, are there not? Your Bible speaks about them. Can you see them? Can't see them. There are angels. There are. Don't they exist? Have you ever seen one? What do you think, they live on the other side of the universe or something? They show up in your Bible all the time among men. In the Bible they do. But you don't see them. Now, they can be seen. They can cross the barrier of dimensions. They can do that. They can step from one to the other. Christ did it on several occasions Himself. And angels do it quite frequently. It can be done. But the idea is, they live in an unseen kingdom that we cannot see. One of these days, we will see that kingdom. But, in laying the foundation for this, what got me started in all this was the fact that I continued in my Bible as I was reading through it to see interaction among these two kingdoms, constant interaction. It was driving me crazy. I could not figure this thing out. You have this kingdom over here that is this unseen kingdom, and you have this kingdom that is a seen kingdom, and they keep crossing back and forth, and all of a sudden these things show up, and where did they come from? Like many of you, I have believed for a long time that, and taught for a long time, that heaven, God's heaven, the third heaven, the place we call paradise, and the Bible calls paradise, is located 22 trillion, billion, zillion, zillion, jillion, jillion, trillion, jillion light years on the other side of the universe, wherever that may be. And that God, whenever he decides to come down and transcend space and time, he just comes on down and comes down for a little visit. I don't believe that anymore. I haven't believed that for a number of years. And I'm going to show you some of the reasons why in just a few moments. The idea is God is ever present with us. And his kingdom, and he does have a kingdom, and his throne, and he does have a throne, and the seat that he sits on, and he does have a seat that he sits on, and his heavenly host, and he does have a heavenly host, are not nearly as far away as we think it really is. As a matter of fact, the Bible gives pretty good directions to where it's located. Well, here's what happened. I'm studying through my Bible, and I run across this text in Daniel chapter 10. I've read it many times. I've had it taught to me, one day I'm sitting down, I'm looking at this thing, and this is baffling me. Well, you can turn there. Turn to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Now, we're not going to read the entire chapter. I'll fill you in on the details and then lead you up to where we want to pick the text up. But if you'll find Daniel chapter 10, it's a nice sound, isn't it? All those Bibles turning. Trying to find it in your new RSV and you don't know where you're going. In Daniel chapter 10, and picking the text up in verse 12, it says this. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Now Daniel has been praying. Back earlier in the chapter, he was down on his knees and he was praying, and he's been praying for 21 days. He's been fasting and he's been beseeching God to give him an answer to prayer. Now the thing that he's looking for is he wants to know what's going to happen to his people. His people are in captivity, and he wants to know what their future is. God, what are you going to do with these people that you have called forth? He's praying. He's fasting. He's very serious about his answer to prayer. And when he begins to pray, someone, the name is not given. Most people accept it to be Gabriel. It could have been the angel of the Lord, but whatever the case may be, probably was Gabriel, as it was back in chapter 8. But this angelic being shows up to Daniel and tells him in verse 12 that Daniel, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. The moment that Daniel got down, and he's fasting and he's praying, and he gets down and he says, Oh God, he says, from the moment you began to pray, I heard what you said. I heard. And then the obvious question is, then why is it 21 days later before I'm getting an answer to prayer? Pray tell. And here's the answer. It's a very strange, mysterious answer. Verse 13. But the prince, here's the reason, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. How long? 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people. Now I'm come to answer your prayer. But I couldn't do it for 21 days because I got in a fight with the king of Persia. Isn't that a peculiar thing? Here's this angelic being who comes down to answer prayer, and he comes down to speak with Daniel and tell him an answer that God has given in his prayer. And he says, the only problem is 21 days I've been fighting with that sorry king of Persia. Boy, it was a real mess. Michael the archangel had come and give me some help. He finally, came, and of course we fought with him together. And now, I turned the battle over to him. I got to go back in a little while and finish this thing up. But while Michael's holding the fort, I've come down to talk with you. Whoa, wait a minute, just slow down a second. What are we talking about? Here's what we're talking about. There is an unseen kingdom. And in that unseen kingdom, there is this is maybe not the right word, I'm not sure. But there is a parallel world. A parallel world, sounds like something comes out of a comic strip, huh? Well, where do you think they get their ideas? It's a parallel world that may not work in exact parallel with our world, but for sure, What happens in that unseen world will determine what happens in our world. What happens in that kingdom of heaven will determine what happens in the kingdoms of this world. However, what happens in the kingdoms of this world will first determine what happens in the kingdoms that are unseen, which in turn will affect what happens in the world that you and I live in. Did you get that? Now, Ephesians chapter 6 is how that battle is fought. We're not going to go there yet. But when we get there, in Ephesians chapter 6, you're going to see how you determine what happens in the unseen kingdom that in turn determines what happens in the world you live in. Which means that ultimately the history of mankind is within your hands, within the free will that God gave you to make decisions. It coincides with the sovereignty of God, and I understand that. But God has given us a grave responsibility. Our problem is, as we help determine the course of history through exercising free will, the power to do so is found in Ephesians chapter 6 in our prayer life, but we don't exercise Ephesians chapter 6 in our prayer life. And that's the reason things are the way that they are. But let's talk about this kingdom for just a few moments. I saw this situation in Daniel, and by the way, we can continue reading. And then let me explain this a little bit better. There is this unseen kingdom where this angelic being has to fight against the king of Persia. Who is this king of Persia? He is the spiritual representative for the king of Persia on this earth in the unseen kingdom. As a matter of fact, for every principality, for every power, I believe for every king, I know for every country, and I know for every child, because I can find a text on every one of those, that live in this world that we live in, the kingdoms of this world, there is a parallel spiritual representative. And what you do down here in your prayer life determines how well they do in that unseen kingdom, and how well they do there determines what happens down here. You determine it through your prayer life. Now, when this battle is fought, he comes down, he answers this prayer, and then he's got to go back and pick up the text again in verse 20. After he talks with Daniel and comforts him and strengthens him, in verse 20, then said he, "Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? Now I will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." Do you know what happened historically during this period of time, or shortly hereafter? There was the Babylonian Empire. What was the next world empire that showed up on the scene? It was the Persian Empire. What was the next world empire that showed up on the scene after that? It was the Grecian Empire. You see, he's up there battling with the king of Persia. And when that battle is finally won, the king of Persia was overthrown in the unseen kingdom. And then he was overthrown in the kingdom down here. And he was. And then he fought against the king of Grecia. And you know what? When the king of Grecia was finally overthrown in that kingdom, he was overthrown in this one as well. What happens there happens here. They run in parallel. But you determine what happens up there, which we'll show you in a little while. Well, anyway, I was reading some other things. Let me show you one other text, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ is there with his disciples. In 18:1, he says this, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in what? The kingdom of heaven." Now, the kingdom of heaven is one of the unseen kingdoms. It's the soulish part of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the spiritual part of the kingdom. And the kingdoms of this world are the bodily part of it. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ is present, he sets up his kingdom. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of this world will all be his, and they'll all be within the same dimension. The two dimensions come together. But right now, he's making this statement. And the disciples want to know who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about in heaven, in an unseen kingdom that we can't see. And the answer comes back in verse 2. Jesus called a little child to them and set him in the midst of them, said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can't enter into that unseen kingdom, not God's kingdom, unless you are converted like a little child with childlike faith. And then he goes on, he continues this text, and he says a very strange thing. In verse 10, he says this, Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, the little children that had just come before him. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Isn't that a strange text? You know what that just told me? That told me what the definition of an angel is. An angel, and there's several other verses on this, an angel is nothing more than an appearance of something. If it's the angel of the Lord, it's the appearance of the Lord. If it's angel Gabriel, it's an appearance of Gabriel coming from one dimension to another. Now, he said this. He says, those little children, they're angels. That's their spiritual representative in the unseen kingdom. Do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. You know what he just said? He says, down here in the kingdom of this world, if you don't have childlike faith, you can't be converted. But these little children have childlike faith. That little child comes and he sits on Jesus' lap and he says, now see this little child? He's got childlike faith. You know why that little child sitting on his lap, that spiritual representative is sitting before the face of the Father in heaven right now? Because there's no law and sin is not imputed with that little child. And brother, there's no sin imputed. And his spiritual representative is sitting right before the face of the Father. And that's the reason we teach if a little child dies, he goes to heaven. But he's got a parallel, and that parallel is on the other side of an unseen kingdom. You and I can't see it, but it's there. And what happens there determines here, but what happens here determines there. All right? In putting all this together, and this is not really the message, but I'm trying to lay some groundwork for you. In Revelation, I'm teaching Revelation. For years, I'm bewildered over some texts there. I'm still bewildered over a lot of them, but I've been bewildered over certain texts. It really thrown me for a loop. Then all of a sudden it occurred to me that what I'm talking about here applies very well to the book of Revelation. For instance, what I'm telling you right now is there's three kingdoms. Two of them you can't see. One of these days they're coming together. When Christ comes, they'll all be together, like a trinity coming into one. Then it occurred to me that begins happening during the book of Revelation. You see what happens in the Revelation I read in chapter 12. I read there, Behold, a great wonder in heaven. People look up and they see a wonder in heaven. And what do they see? They see this woman and she's clothed with sun, moon, stars, and all that sort of thing. And you know the text. And we say, well, doctrinally we know who this woman is. She's Israel. And so she is. But don't you see, in the parallel kingdom, just like it's a little child here, there's an angel that beholds the face of the Father in heaven. Down here, Israel's a nation, but in that unseen kingdom, the representation is of a woman. And that's how she appears. But those dimensions are coming together, and they see that woman. They literally see her. It's not figurative language. It's literal language. They see the woman. They see the wonder in heaven. The dimensions are colliding. They're coming together. The two unseen kingdoms are beginning to be seen. And then right after that, it says, Behold, another wonder in heaven. And that one's that big red dragon with seven heads who is said to be, in the text, Satan himself. He's losing his position, his domain from heaven, and he's being kicked out from one dimension into another, and he's coming down. The dimensions are coming together. And as I begin to see this, I begin to realize, right now, there is another side to this thing. All we have a tendency to believe in and put our faith in through our humanistic philosophies and ideas are the kingdoms of this world. Isn't that the idea of this world? You know, they teach you, well, if you can't smell it, can't see it, can't touch it, can't taste it, can't feel it, and all those things, well, it doesn't exist. See, that's man confining himself to what he can see around him, the kingdoms of this world. I can see this thing, therefore it exists. The philosophers have been mind-boggled over this thing for ages, trying to reconcile all of those unseen things within a seen world. And that's what philosophy is all about. But what is taking place is this. When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you trusted in someone you couldn't see. You ever seen them? You put your faith in something, things that were not seen. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Things that we're not seeing. And we put our faith in those things. there is an unseen kingdom. And that unseen kingdom, folks, is not very far away. As a matter of fact, it's very, very, very close. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, this is really not a difficult message. Someone could say, wow, that was heavy stuff. It's not really. It's really common sense. It's really, if you'll just stop and take the time to think for a few moments, and I mean seriously think as I'm speaking, you'll see the relevancy of the text themselves. 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, for background, here's the king of Syria, and he is warring with the king of Israel. And every time he gets his armies together and he sends them down to Israel, the Israelites beat the fire out of them. I mean, just whoop them good. And he can't figure this thing out. He says, my goodness, I send these guys down there. Every time we decide, well, we're going to go through this pass between these two mountains. He says, that's where they're waiting for us. He says, I try to go over here. He says, we choose that way. They're waiting for us there. How do they know where we're going to go? And he thinks that there's a spy in the camp. He says, who is it that's, you know, telling the Israelites what's going on? And one of the men said, King, it's not us. It's Elisha, that prophet from Israel. He knows the very thoughts that you have in your bedchamber, that guy does. And so anyway, here's what happens. He sends a bunch of guys down there again. And here's Elisha, and he's in the city of Dothan, and he's with his servant, and he's sleeping. It's early in the morning. Elisha's laid back there, you know, and his servant gets up. Servant gets up, and he stretches out. He walks outside and out of the tent there, where they were in, and he looks around, and uh-oh. And here's these Syrian soldiers. They're all over the place. I mean, they're in big trouble. I mean, it's 2 against 10 zillion. I mean, there's not good odds. He looks out there and he sees all of these Syrian soldiers. And he goes, uh-oh. And he runs back in. He says, Elisha, Elisha, Elisha. He says, we're in big trouble, big trouble. I'm paraphrasing. This is the NRSV. I memorized it last night. He says, we're in big trouble, big trouble. And he brings him out there. And Elisha comes out. And he looks out there and he says, what's the problem? And he says, what do you mean, what's the problem? Look out there. And Elisha says, no problem. He says, I don't think you understand, Elisha. Those are not our guys. Those are not Israelites. Those are Syrians. And Elisha says, no problem. And Elisha says this. He says, God, would you open his eyes so that he can see? And God says, yeah, I'll do that. And he opened up the eyes of that young man. And all of a sudden, you know what he saw? He saw horses and chariots of fire all around them. They were there all the time. He just couldn't see them. Let's read the text. In verse 13. Verse 13, he said, go and spy where he is. 2 Kings 6 and verse 13. Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore send he thither. This is the king of Syria. Therefore send he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? He answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And they are, but they just couldn't see them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw just what you and I would like to see. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. How about that? There was a mountain there, apparently, around Elisha, whatever that means. And it was full of horses and chariots of fire. Folks, listen to me. The unseen kingdom was not so far away. It was right there, right then. It didn't come down from the other side of the universe. It was there, but he could not see it. Elisha knew it was there. Elisha knew it was there. That tells me it was there before he ever said that. He knew he was protected. He knew he was in the hands of God. He knew there was someone that was taking charge of his life, someone that was watching out for him. He knew that the angel of the Lord was encamped around him like David knew it. But the young man didn't. And therefore he feared for his life. And therefore you and I fear for ours. We fear constantly because we don't understand that there is an unseen kingdom, and that in that unseen kingdom, our God has a heavenly host that stand on guard. But our problem is this. Our problem is Ephesians chapter 6. We don't know how to communicate with the unseen world so that we can determine how well the battle will go on the other side. Elisha did. And that's the reason he had no fear. And when you learn how, you won't have any fear either. Are you following me? Okay. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. This is a familiar text. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. Now this is the Lord Jesus Christ in the text of the maniac of Gadara, so he's called. This is a man who's possessed of unclean spirits and many of them. And the Lord Jesus Christ has contact with him in chapter 5 of Mark when he says in verse 1, "They came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit." Now, as we read through this text, we see several things. We see about this man with the unclean spirit that he's dwelling among the tombs. We read about him, how he has chains about him, but at least he was. But he has supernatural strength and he could break the chains. So we equate demonology with supernatural strength, and it's true. It says in verse 4, that no man could tame him. In verse 5, that he's up in the mountains and he's in the tombs and he's crying and he's cutting himself with stones. We read in verse 8 that he has an unclean spirit. In verse 9, we see the word legion. When Christ speaks to this unclean spirit, he says, "My name is Legion," which means a thousand. "And we are many," he says. There are many unclean spirits, but one unclean spirit. Now, we know what happens in this text. The Lord Jesus Christ besought that unclean spirit that it leave that man. And it did. And that unclean spirit went into the swine, 2,000 of them, and they in turn ran off into the water and drowned themselves. Now let me ask you a question. Was that unclean spirit present in that man? It was. Did that unclean spirit go from that man into those hogs? Did it? Yes. And then did they not control those hogs and they went off into the water? Yes. Did anybody see the unclean spirit? Couldn't see that spirit. You couldn't see that unclean spirit. You know why you couldn't see it? Well, he was the invisible boogeyman. That unclean spirit is nothing more than a part of the unseen kingdom. It's dimensionally. It is the other dimension. You can't see it, but it's here, folks, and that's what I'm talking about, and that's the point of this whole thing. You need to understand this is not something that comes to the other side of the universe and every once in a while drops down on us. It's right here, and it's right now. There is another kingdom that runs parallel to the one that you're sitting in. And there are things happening behind the lines all the time that determine not only the course of history in this world, but individually in your life. And you have the power that God has given you to determine how things go in that other kingdom in order to determine how they go in your life. But you don't exercise it. But it's there. Where is God? Do you know where God is? God's not on the other side of the universe. He's on his throne. Do you know where his throne is? Where's his throne? You know a verse? Give me a verse. Psalms 48. Sides of the north, yes. It's on the sides of the north. Where are the sides of the north? You know what the sides of the north are? I know where they are. Listen, things are, I believe in a certain amount of relativity. I don't believe in the theory of relativity as it speaks, but there's certain truths to it. Every heresy is a truth perverted. Things are relative. Brother, when you're here on this earth, there is a sides of the north, not sides of the south. We have an east and we have a west and we have a north and we have a south. I know where the sides of the north are. Do you? We sent some missionaries up there pretty close. Now, he didn't say he sits on the North Pole. His throne is in heaven, and it's up. It's above that. But he has a throne, and that's where it's located. Now, some of you are going, wow, I don't know what we're doing here. But listen, I'll show you in just a minute. I'm going to show you in the book of Psalms. I'm going to take this thing a step further. But I'm telling you where my God is. My God is on his throne, not on the other side of the universe, but he's right up there dimensionally, and you can't see him no more than you could see that unclean spirit, no more than you can see those horses and those chariots of fire. He exists. And every time you get an airplane, you fly through his kingdom. Isn't that a perverse thought? You say, I don't believe that. Well, you will in a minute if you've got any common sense, because I'm going to show it to you in the Word of God. He's right up there. And listen, Christians have believed this forever until the turn of the century when somebody invented an airplane and flew up there and couldn't find him and said, oh, he must not be here. That's a great logic, isn't it? You know, you don't see the unclean spirit, he must not be here. Yes, he was. You don't see the horses and chariots of fire, well, they must not be there. Yes, they were. Well, I don't see God, so he must not be here. Then they sent a spaceship up in the 60s and they got that thing up there and they couldn't find God. So they said, well, he must be on the other side of the universe. No, he's not. He's right up there, and you just can't see him. Listen, it is not a mistake. It is not a mistake that the two greatest types of Antichrist that history has ever produced both put their houses right on the North Pole. You can figure it out. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalms chapter 104. Psalms chapter 104. Psalms 104, and we're going to talk about heaven for a second. You tell me where it's at. Psalms 104, and let's pick it up in verse 3. This is speaking of God in verse 3 when it says, who layeth the beams of his chambers. You know what laying the beams of a chambers means? He's built himself a house. It's the place where the foundation of his house is laid. He has a place that he lives in. And he's laid the beams of the chambers in the waters. What waters? Now, if you put it on the back side of the universe and you're talking about a body of water on the other side of the universe, then that's not what's happening here. And you'll see that from the text shortly. He's talking about the waters that are right up there. The waters that water this earth. In verse 3, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Where's he at? He's right up there. You just can't see him. Who maketh his angels, spirits, his ministers, a flaming fire. There they are. There's your horses and your chariots of fire and your angels of fire and the angels that are spirits. Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep, with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. Wait a minute. The waters stood above the mountains. Do you know what? Now, I am going to lose some of you here. If you're a student of the Word of God, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. But in your Bible, there's a doctrine we call the doctrine of the great deep. It is a tremendous body of water that exists, did exist at one time in this realm. I believe before Noah's flood. Before Noah's flood, there was a tremendous expanse of cloud cover around this earth. It is what produced. The windows of heaven were open, the windows of heaven were open, and the water poured out of that great deep and filled this earth up over the mountaintops. And Dr. Dwayne Gish was here several weeks ago, and he had some tremendous things to say about this. He and I just disagree maybe on some small things. He believes that the mountains were not as high back then that they rose up. His reasoning for that was we don't have enough cloud cover on the earth now to produce that much rain. He said if you took all the clouds on the earth right now, it would produce about 20 inches of rain. I don't believe that we had the same cloud cover. I believe the great deep existed then in our dimension, in our realm, but God, and I can find that in two places in the Psalms, where He took it and He hid it. He took it away where we could not no longer see it. But that huge body of water up there is where Leviathan dwells. And he will be smitten, Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 1. And God will come down and divide those waters, Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 15. And when he comes through, he'll smite Leviathan with the sword and chop off his head and use it to feed the children of Israel in the wilderness, Psalms chapter 74. There's a tremendous body of water out there. And after Noah's flood, God said, I'm going to take that thing back. And I'm making a covenant with you. I'm going to make you a promise. That water will never, ever cover this world again. And it slipped out of this dimension and into another one. But it's still up there. And that huge body of water in that thing someplace that you can't see, is where God dwells, and where, at least the top of that thing, He dwells just on the top of it, and Leviathan dwells within it. Now, I know I lost some of you there, but that's okay. Just take some institute courses and we'll fill in the gaps for you. Psalms chapter 104 and verse 5, verse 6. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. He covered this earth with the deep, a great body of water, just like a garment. And that's what created that warming effect that Dr. Gish talked about, that in turn created the vegetation, and which in turn was able to feed the dinosaurs and all of those things. But after Noah's flood, no more great deep, just clouds like you see them, and a rainbow, and water that would fall rather than mist that would come up, and sunlight. Now not as much vegetation, no more dinosaurs. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. They did then, but they don't now. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. God took it away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys into the place which thou hast founded for them. There it is. He's got a place for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over the great deep. That they turn not again to cover the earth. That's the promise in Noah's day. He sendeth the springs in the valleys which run along the hills. They drink, they give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of heaven have their habitation. Where are we talking about? We're not talking about outer space. See any birds flying in outer space? See any cattle being watered from outer space? This is talking about right above you, folks. And in verse 14, verse 13, he says this, He watereth the hills from His chambers. Where does He live? You answer the question. Where does He live? Right up there. Where does He live? He's not on the other side of the universe. It's dimensional. You can't see it. There's a point to all this. First of all, God is not nearly so far away as what we make Him. He's not that far away. And when it says His eyes go to and fro on the earth, beholding and watching men and beholding the ways of men and watching the things that man is doing, He's sitting right up there and He's watching. Job says from where he is, he can see that opening down into hell. He says, hell hath no covering. Destruction hath no covering. He can see it wherever it is. He's sitting up there and He's looking down. He's beholding our ways. He's a God who is ever present. You know what's always troubled me? Here's what's always troubled me. One thing. A lot of things trouble me. Many, many things trouble me. Here's one thing that bothered me. I'm reading Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. This thing is a real kicker. I mean, just drive me nuts for the longest time. Genesis 1:1. God created the heavens and the earth. I could not get a hold of that. That just didn't make any sense to me. What does that mean? You think about it for a second. What does it mean? He created the heavens and the earth. You say, here's the first thought that comes to your mind. Oh, He made the earth, this little sphere, and He made outer space. That's not what He said. Not only did He not say that, but the sun and the moon and the stars and the firmament don't show up until the second and the fourth day of creation. What did He make then when He made the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1? Do you understand what I'm talking about? This is deep thinking, man. You know what I'm talking about? If there's no sun and no moon and no stars and no firmament, what are the heavens? And the thought occurred to me, you know what? I think I got this thing figured out. I'm going to write me a book on science. You're sitting right now, right smack dab in the middle of your body, which you cannot see but is present. And you want a wild thought? Ephesians chapter 2 says that if you're saved, that you are, present tense, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When you trusted Christ, that unseen soul and spirit stepped into the other dimension. And they're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And when I thought about that, I thought, you know, it all begins right here. This is how God did it. He made it all from right here. This is it. His throne is on the side to the north. And from there, He began His handiwork and He created it all. And I'm sitting here in this kingdoms of this world. This is all I see and this is all I know until I got saved. And something from the unseen kingdom entered into me called the Spirit of God that I cannot see, but lives and abides within me and manifests itself to me and through me. And then all of a sudden I began to have insight into what was taking place around me. And you know what takes place around me? I am protected. I am protected. I've got to move right along. Let me show you a couple. Let's go to Psalms 33 and let me show you something here. I'm going to need two other verses real quick on this and then we're going to move right along. Psalms chapter 33 and verse 13. Where is God? Psalms chapter 33 and verse 13. Where is God? Verse 13, the Lord looketh from heaven. Well, where's heaven? He beholdeth all the sons of men. It's close enough he can see us. From the place of His habitation, He looketh upon the inhabitants of the earth. He's just above you in the place of His habitation. Look in Isaiah chapter 40. I'll show you where He sits. Isaiah chapter 40. And verse 22, where does He sit? Where's the place of His habitation? You ever get up in an airplane and you look down at people as you're taking off the ground and they get little, they get real little? Huh? Or you ever get up in a tall building and you look down and you're in the World Trade Center in New York City and you're looking down and you see those itty-bitty things down there that are cars or people or something. They're just little bitty things, aren't they? Look here at this text. 22, it is He, speaking of God, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Where does He live? He's not on the other side of the universe. He lives right up there. He sits on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. He looks down on them, they look like little grasshoppers down there. Stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. He spread that whole thing out like a tent, and it's His dwelling place. Now take your Bibles. I'm going to give you one more, just one more. Here's why you can't see it. Job chapter 26. This is the reason you can't see it. I'm not giving you everything there is to give you here. I'm just trusting that you've got enough sense to absorb this information. And most of you I know will. Some of you will go out here scratching your head saying, enough of that stuff. But Job chapter 26 and verse 9 says this. That's the reason you can't see His throne. He holdeth back the face of His throne. You can't see it. And spreadeth His cloud upon it. That big cloud that you can't see as well. And He's covered Himself with that thing, and that's where He dwells. Where do you think they got the idea in all the little comic strips in the newspapers across this country where they put those little comic strips and they make a little joke out of it and they show a little angel with his little wings, a little halo, sitting up there in the clouds? Where do you think that stuff comes from? It comes from someplace. Well, take your Bibles now and go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. You can't see the Lord, but you got to be strong in the Lord. You're living in the kingdoms of this world, and you can't see His kingdom right now. But He sits on His throne in His kingdom, and He said for you to be strong in Him. You've got to be strong in that kingdom. That's where your strength lies. If you can determine what happens there, it will determine here. It will happen here. If you can determine what takes place in the battles there, those battles will be won or they'll be lost here, determined on what you do while you're here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Have you ever seen the devil? Anybody ever seen him? Huh? No? No, you haven't. He doesn't live in the kingdoms of this world either. Like Christ, He can cross into them. Like an angel, He can cross into them, step in and step out of them. But He lives and dwells in another kingdom, an unseen kingdom, not far away. Folks, my Bible tells me that He goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom He may devour. Where? In the earth. In the earth. Not someplace on the other side of the universe. Here. It all happens right here. Now, He says you've got to fight against Him. How are you going to fight against the devil? Have you ever gone drawn swords with the devil? You ever taken your double-barrel shotgun and gone after the devil? You think you could shoot him with your .30-06? Think you could drop a bomb on him? Try it. For a joke. And that's what it would be. He doesn't dwell in your kingdom. He doesn't live in this kingdom. You can't fight against Him because He's not in your kingdom. What are you going to do against Him? And yet you're told to fight against Him. How are you going to do that? How are you going to fight against something that's in a world, in another realm, in another dimension you can't even see? He answers the question. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not where the problem is. It's not with this. Do you know why? You say, oh, yes, it is. It's with this. I got in a fight with my sister. I got a fight with my brother. I got a fight with my mother, my father. I got in a fight with the next door neighbor. That's not the problem. The problem is something happened in the unseen kingdom that caused the problem. But before it happened there, it happened with you, something inside. And you have the ability to take control of that. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Spiritual representatives for principalities. Don't we call these things down here principalities? Little areas of dominion? And against powers. Don't we call them the powers that be? They're spiritual representatives in that other kingdom for those powers. Against the rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Both of them. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of man, of the flesh, of the kingdoms of this world, of the latest tank that the army has developed, the latest gun that they've built. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, and here's how you do it, folks. Having your loins girt about with truth. Be truthful. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, live righteously. You have the free will to do that. He says, 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You can do that. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Why did he say above all the shield of faith? Faith. I don't have to have faith in this thing. I can see it. But I have to have faith in something that I cannot see. The shield of faith against the darts of the devil. You have to have a shield against something that you cannot see. And it's called the shield of faith. And Elisha said, Lord, open that kid's eyes so he can see. Elisha had it. It's called a shield of faith, and he knew that God was his protector. He knew that the angel of the Lord was encamped around him. He knew that. And therefore, he did not fear. It's called a shield of faith. And then he says this. He says, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. You better have that. That protects the head. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Then verse 18, praying always. You see, he gave you the weapons of the warfare. He gave you a helmet for your head, gave you a sword for your hand, gave you a shield, gave you a breastplate, having your loins girt with truth, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The only thing not covered there were the knees, but you're down on them, so they're taken care of. See? Now you're protected. Now you're ready. But folks, you better have those feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You better take peace to this world. You say, what kind of peace? I'm not talking about that mess, a couple of political leaders sit down around an oval table someplace and talk peace. That has got nothing to do with it. I'm talking about the peace of Jesus Christ that reigns supremely in the hearts and lives of those who believe in Him. You take your feet and you shod them with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And when you go out, you use those feet right there to take the gospel out and to bring peace into troubled hearts and troubled minds. And you have those loins girt with truth. And you have the truth. And you believe the truth. And you speak the truth. And you be honest in your dealings. And you be honest with one another. You have your loins girt with truth and the breastplate of righteousness where you stand righteously before this world. And they look at you and they say, I don't believe everything he believes, but he's a righteous man. I can't accept all of his doctrinal beliefs, but he's a righteous man. And listen, if he says something, you can count on it. You live your life as a light to a dark world in righteousness. You put that helmet of salvation on, and you let it protect your head. And you take the sword of the Spirit in your hand, and you be ready to draw blood with it if necessary. And you put up that shield of faith and say, God, you are my protector. You are my strength. You are my bulwark. You are my life. You are my all. And you stand with that shield of faith and you trust that God will protect you against an unseen kingdom that you are incapable of fighting against. And when you do that, you get down on your knees and you say, God, here's what we need. Lord, here's the situation. I've got a brother over here who's not living right. And God, he needs to live right. And God, here's one that needs to be saved. And God, this man over here holds a political office and he's pulling some strings and he's making life miserable for your children. God, will you take care of these things? And God says, well, all right, I guess there's what we'll do. You got your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You got your breastplate of righteousness on. Got your loins girt with truth. Got your shield of faith and your sword of the Spirit. Got your helmet on. And down knees praying, you look like you're ready to go to battle, okay? Here's what we do. Hey, you, angel, right now, get after it. Go, go, go. Another one. Give me another one. Let's go. Get some horses, some chariots. Let's go. Move it, move it, move it, move it. Go! And they go. And you determine what happened there. And brother, when God sends out his army, you don't have to worry about who's going to win the victory. It's yours. But it starts with you. It starts with you. In a kingdom that is dark, that belongs to the devil, where the kingdom of God, the spiritual aspect of it, is the connecting point between the kingdom that we see and the kingdom that we can't see, the kingdom of heaven. And you can interact through that Holy Spirit and allow God to put His spiritual forces into work and therefore fight your battles for you. But you see, it starts with you. And that's the problem, folks. That is the problem. We don't want it to start with us. We want it to start up there. Well, God, take care of it! God says, well, you don't have your shield of faith. Oh, my shield of faith. Okay. I got it, Lord. I believe you can do it. But you don't have your sword of the Spirit. Oh, I guess I should have memorized some verses or maybe found some verses on this and maybe studied my Bible a little bit. Okay, well, I'll do that, Lord. And I get in there and say, I got them now, Lord. He says, but breastplate of righteousness, you haven't been living righteously. You live like the devil yourself. Oh, you mean you won't send them if I don't? That's what I said, Ephesians 6. I said, if you want to fight against the wiles of the devil, this is how you have to do it. This is the weapons of the warfare. This is what you got to do. Okay, I guess I have to clean it up a little bit, Lord. I guess that means, you know, probably have to show up to church from time to time, maybe. Might even start reading the Bible. The Lord says, you might put on your gospel shoes, too. You might even try witnessing to someone. You might try taking the Word of God and giving it out to somebody else so that my peace can reign in their heart as well. I got to do that too, Lord. You want to fight against the devil? Well, yeah, I do, Lord. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Got your loins girt with truth? You honest in all your business dealings? You try to cheat a little bit here and cheat a little bit there? You honest with your next door neighbor? You want to fight the spiritual warfare? Then you got to put on the weapons of the warfare. And when you put on the weapons of the warfare, God will put the armies into battle on your behalf. Psalms, take your Bibles one more time. Turn to Psalms chapter 34. Psalms 34 and verse 4. David says this. Psalms 34 and verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You got troubles? The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. You got troubles? You got problems? David said, I besought the Lord. So he did. When he besought the Lord, God said, knowing David's heart, I need an angel. I need the angel of the Lord. And down he goes. And he encamps around about David. You know, I heard a very interesting story. This was years ago. I heard the lady, it was a lady missionary to the Philippines. And maybe some of you remember this lady. And it was, she was telling the story of the big rats. Any of you remember what I'm talking about? Anyway, she said this. She said that there was a time when, back in the bush where they were, that there were a group of heathen Filipinos that were trying to destroy their ministry and physically attack them. And she went through a whole series of points in history that led up to this particular incident. But she said one night they had come and completely surrounded their little hut that they lived in. She was there, I think it was with her father. I think her father was the missionary. And he was fairly old and ill. And they had no way of protecting themselves. And she says all they had left to do was to pray. And so they prayed, and they besought the Lord, Psalms 34, and prayed. And she said, the strangest thing happened. She says, those men turned and ran. They fled for their lives. And several days later, she had opportunity to talk with someone who knew one of them and said to this man, why did they leave? And the man said this, his face almost white. He says, they saw all those men dressed in white with swords standing around your house. And when they saw them, they ran for their lives. They wanted to know where you got that army from. Listen, God will take care of His own. He'll take care of His own. If He loved you enough to send His Son to die for you, He'll take care of you. But He does require something on our behalf. We do have a responsibility, folks. We don't just sit back and lollygag around and say, God, You take care of it. I'm busy reading the morning newspaper. God says, You get busy. You take care of it. You read your Bible for a while. God gives you some responsibility. If you got troubles and you got trials and you can't seem to work your way clear of those things, I may suggest to you that Ephesians chapter 6 gives you the weapons of the warfare, and it's time to put them on to do some battle against the wiles of the devil in an unseen kingdom that is ever present around you and I, in order that you might have some victories in your life here. I would strongly suggest you do that. Let's stand, bow our heads, word of prayer. With every head bowed for just a moment, every eye closed for just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Most everyone in here knows what an invitation is. If you are perhaps one of the few who do not, maybe you're visiting with us, maybe you're new. An invitation is an opportunity for you to make things right with God. It is not something that has to be done here at the front of this church, at this altar. However, it's a good idea to do it that way because it really means that you mean business with God. And if you are here today, two things that we must deal with. Number one, are you a child of God? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And number two, if you do, are you fighting against the wiles of the devil? Are you aware of the unseen kingdom that is around you? Are you aware of the potential for things happening in your life? If you can just get control of what's happening in an unseen world, and God has given that power to you and ability to you. Reconciliation between God and man. And that's what an invitation is all about. In just a few moments, we're going to sing just a few verses or whatever number of verses is necessary. But as we sing, we would ask this of you. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm not sure what you got out of this message. I really am not. But this is an opportunity for you to come and find Christ as your Savior. And then you can begin from that point on to begin to understand some things that God has for you. But you need to be saved. And I'm telling you, if you don't get saved, you're going to find yourself in that unseen kingdom, but the unseen part of it you're going to find yourself in is a place called hell. Because hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, but all men who choose the devil over God have the same fate. Now, if you don't choose for Christ, you're choosing for the devil, because Christ Himself said, if He's not for me, He's against me. You need to be saved here this morning. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. We'll have a number of people from our church that will be up front here with the Bible in just a few moments. They're counselors. They'll show you from the Word of God how you can be saved, and they'll answer any questions that you might have. But you need to come and take care of this morning. Don't put it off. Christians, if there's reconciliation that needs to be made, then you do it. Father, bless our invitation. I pray that You work in the hearts of these believers right now, as we go into this invitation, that Thy will would be done. Amen. Amen. By the way, 325 in your songbooks, if you'll turn there. 325. We're going to sing, You Come. You don't have to wait for the music. You come right now if you need to come. There's an unseen world out there, and it's a powerful world, and it's caused a lot of problems for all of us. And you have an opportunity through the Holy Spirit of God in your life, and the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6, to affect that world, which in turn can can affect the things in your life. It's in your hands in that sense. It's called the free will. We yield to the Holy Spirit. We don't take the glory. We don't take the credit for it. We give the credit to God. We yield to the Holy Spirit. But we must allow the Holy Spirit to work, and it must work as you read it in Ephesians chapter 6, as we sing on the first verse, if you would come.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not on this world's illusion dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior.
As we sing the next verse.
Nothing between like worldly pleasure, habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all, there's nothing between, nothing between.
Did you ever think about that? Nothing between. Nothing between. The songwriter said, face to face I shall behold him. Face to face, far beyond that starry sky, said, face to face I shall behold him. Go see him. Face to face. Face to face. Nothing between. Right now, we can't do that in these bodies. We're told, Hebrews chapter 4, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, or obtain grace and find mercy, help in time of need. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. We can do that. We can step right up there. How do we do that? Well, not physically, but we can do it spiritually in an unseen world through an unseen God that lives within us. Nothing between. Now, the way you get nothing between is you remove all the barriers. And the way you remove all the barriers is you get God to fight on your behalf. And the way you get God to fight on your behalf is Ephesians chapter 6. You put on the weapons of warfare and you go to battle. Paul said that we're supposed to be soldiers, good soldiers for Christ. And that's the word that is used. It is a warfare, but it's a spiritual warfare. And you don't fight it with a physical sword. You fight it with a spiritual sword. And this is the book. This is the sword. If you need to come, we're going to sing one more verse while these are being dealt with, and then we'll close the service.
Nothing between like pride or station, self or friend shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am
amen. Praise the Lord. Nothing between. There's nothing more peaceful in this Christian life than to be able to get up in the morning and know that, you know what, Lord? I didn't go out last night and make a fool out of myself, live like the devil. Lord, last night I was reading my Bible, spending time with my family, just doing things that were right. It's peaceful. Nothing between. It's nice to be able to get up Sunday morning, get ready to go to church, and take a little while to read your Bible and pray before you come. Say, Lord, you know what? Everything's fessed up. Nothing between. Now I need to hear from you. The Lord said, well, come on. Maybe we'll give you something. Nothing between. It's a wonderful thing to have nothing between you and the Savior. There's nothing more miserable for a Christian than to have all those barriers between you and God. Oh, that's miserable. That is miserable. I've been there, I know. It's miserable. You don't want that. Nothing between. Well, let's welcome our visitors here. We have one decision that was made here this morning. Michael Head has come. Michael, where are you at? Right over here. Has come this morning for baptism. Praise the Lord. And that's good. We appreciate that decision. And let me just very quickly work my way through these visitors' cards. And you think Pastor Grace hates it. He's got a northern tongue. I don't.